Well, good morning. If you were not here last Sunday evening, you really missed something. We had our trunk or treat event out here, and of course we couldn't hardly find the parking space for everyone who showed up. It was unbelievable. We had so many people helping out. People were parked in the pecan trees going all the way up there. I mean, it was crazy. Jacob bought one of those little like dollar store counters where you click a button to count people. And he says we had 1,760 people there. Now I'm wondering if his, Jacob, did your thumb have a little spasm there? Like, did you count people? I did do some of it. But that was unbelievable. And we were just so grateful to have people. It was so much fun. And I appreciate what everyone did to make that possible. Now, I will also say that parenting has been fun lately. There are times when it's not, but sometimes it is. For instance, Megan has figured out that when Mom has to go run errands and do things, we have a boys' night, which means it's me and him at the house, you know, hanging out, playing, doing whatever. For him, it's mostly running around and jumping on the couch, but, you know, he enjoys it. And so now every time Jen says she has something to do, he's like, all right, boy night. And so it'll be like Jen had one day Jen had an appointment with the dentist at like 3 p.m. and Megan looked at me and was like, yeah, boys night. And now that I've got him rooting for the Georgia Bulldogs, I mean, we're just having a grand old time. Now, we've been in a series on church and culture, and we've honestly been in this one for a while. I don't usually do series this long, but this one seemed to require just a little bit more time to really hit on these things. In our introductory sermon, we kind of introduced the idea of the series, and we talked about it being about trying to speak honestly about our cultural issues that are around us. Because this world has become so polarized and divided. In fact, I think I've got a slide here. We talked about the goal is to find a unique Christian voice instead of being caught up in the various culture wars around us. We talked about how that voice should be inspired by the scriptures and look like Christ. And our final theme that we ended with on that first sermon was the realization, the final truth, that Christ changes everything. And so everything about our life, every way that we live has to be affected first and foremost by Him, informed by Him, and not necessarily by the culture wars and various philosophies around us. And the only way for us to break through the noise of a divided world is to focus on the fact that Christ changes everything. And we have spent 6 weeks so far going through that. And today, I felt like we needed to sort of wrap up by one, doing a little bit of review, and two, sort of venturing and just and leaning into that final truth just a little bit more. The idea that Christ changes everything. And I think that'll be helpful to sort of remind us, because we've been so far-reaching in everything we've talked about. And I think it'll hopefully wrap this up nicely. So with that in mind, we go to week two. Week two, we switched our focus on one particular aspect of culture, and we talked about authority. We said that as Christians, we inherently, just by definition, ascribe to there being an authority greater than us, something bigger than us in the world. And because everyone has within them that desire to be their own God, to not be told what to do, that very first fact of faith can be one of the most critical. To realize that we are being held accountable by something bigger than us is actually hard to think about. Other, I mean, you can maybe give a mental assent to it, but to really realize that your life is lived on behalf of something bigger than you is something we have to embrace and understand. We also talked about authority as it applies to obeying human authority. And the Bible talks about this more than we maybe thought that it did. And we went through Romans 13 and a few other places where God calls Christians who were living in a world that wasn't exactly fair, in under governments that didn't exactly care about them, and calls them to obey their authorities wherever possible. And yes, there are exceptions where it talks about, you know, if the government commands you to do something that personally and directly violates your Christian conscience, then absolutely you are not only encouraged but commanded to disobey. But in the vast majority of things, we need to calm down this tendency we have to brush up against authority. And because we are Christians, be the best citizens. Ones who follow the commands the best we can. And as much as that strikes us a little bit wrong in our high individualism, this is part of recognizing authority bigger than us and the roles in which God has called us to play in the world. And if we're going to talk about culture, it starts there. In the third week, we got into sex, marriage, and gender. Oh yeah, fun stuff. And I think we actually did 3 weeks on those. But it was fun. We talked about how the world has a lot of skepticism around Christian teachings on these particular cultural issues. I shared a story about a seeker who was talking to me one time and said how much she loved Jesus and the idea of church and community and talking about him, but she just really hated how much the church seemed to be obsessed with who people were sleeping with. And I said, well, okay, that's not really quite it. And we talked a little bit about why there's so much skepticism around those things. And we said that one of the big ideas we want to take is to realize that sometimes the boundaries God gives us about when sexual activity is appropriate within the bounds of marriage or other things such as that. Sometimes those boundaries are healthy and wise. And by the way, choosing to commit to someone or something bigger than you is a form of freedom. And as such, even though we have this tendency to break down all barriers and all walls in pursuing our own happiness to whatever end it reaches, we usually don't find happiness there. That is part of the cultural lie that we're all exposed to. But instead, understanding that God designed things to work in a certain way, and in those boundaries is joy and happiness and wisdom. Each of us ultimately has a role to play in this world, and it's by understanding and embracing and living that role that we'll ultimately find more joy than by always seeking the grass that is greener on the other side. We said that these roles can be stretchy, that they're not necessarily the way that they've always been described, that we can alter them a little bit, but in the end we can't eliminate the categories or the boundaries. If we do, we'll often find ourselves in a place we didn't want to be. And that opening, the idea of those boundaries and those guardrails being good things, led us into week 4, which I called the hard stuff. In particular, we got into one of the most contentious issues of our current cultural milieu. And we talked about homosexuality. I listed on the board literally the 6 passages that most often come up when talking about homosexuality. And we looked at them. We looked at 3 in the Old, 3 in the New. We talked about how all of them show a consistently negative view. Now, there are some people who want to distinguish different types of homosexual behavior, and they want to say that some of these might have been about different situations like the abusing of young boys by men of the upper class that was sometimes popular at different times. And so they try to distinguish those things, but the passages themselves don't really seem to distinguish those things. Moreover, the hardest one, the most difficult one to really explain away, and the one that perhaps gives us the most context, is Romans chapter 1, which says that rejecting God, which is idolatry, leads to rejecting the way he designed the world to work. And that leads to us being given over to our own lusts, which ultimately leads us into the kind of behavior that the Bible consistently condemns over 6 passages. In other words, it rejects ultimately some of those boundaries God put in place for our own wisdom and joy. Now, we did so with a lot and a lot and a lot of conversation about how what is important is that we not fear such people or shame such people or be afraid of such people or hate those people. But in fact, what we are to do is to maintain our connections with them, to show them sympathy and compassion. I said that I want those people in my church, and I want to be able to engage with them about God. I don't find them gross. I don't find them evil. I find them as someone who's struggling with sin the same way that I am. And if we can get to these passages and talk them over in a straightforward way, we can show more respect to one another. If we don't ultimately land in the same place, that's unfortunate. But we need to maintain those connections to do any good at all. We even got a little bit into transgenderism and also, once again, the rejection of certain categories God gave in the natural order. And although those things can be stretched a little bit, what it means to be male or female or what is expected of those things is somewhat stretchy, the categories, there's no need to eliminate them. In the end, they are for our own good just as much as everything else God has commanded us. And that was our attempt to get where the rubber meets the road and talk about the hard stuff in our world. Then in week five, we got into the household codes. Theoretically, we started talking about marriage and the roles in the household, but we went through and got some of the history of those passages in Ephesians and Colossians and Timothy and even some in Peter, where it's sort of going through the list of the traditional Roman household of husband and wife and parent and child and slave and master, and how those codes were a part of society that they already knew about, and Paul is trying to alter them in a way to give them an idea of how the reality of Christ's resurrection changes the very most basic unit of society. And he has an impossible task. He's trying to thread a needle between Roman, Jewish, and libertine tendencies. Those who are so strong in their patriarchy that in their household codes, they didn't even address the role of the husband or the role of the master or the role of the parent, because all the responsibilities were on those who were vulnerable. Versus those who want to take the fact of Christ's resurrection and turn it into chaos, libertinism. That because Christ has died, everything is free, we can do whatever we want. And some of them were taking Paul's own words and altering them and creating chaos in the church, as they did in Corinth. And so Paul, trying to thread this needle, trying to pull together what they know and what they don't know, trying to realize that Christ's sacrifice means that the status quo can no longer stand, and yet neither can chaos, tries to thread this very fine needle and redefine every role in the traditional Roman household based on its commitment to Christ. Every role requires us to be committed to one another, responsible, to submit to one another, as Ephesians says. And every role is transformed by the way Christ lived. And so the husband cannot be the leader or head of the household in any way other than the way that Christ is the head, which means that he sacrificed, that he gave everything, that he loved and led by service. He says that even the master and the slave are now redefined, for they both have a true master in heaven, Jesus Christ. He says that the parent and the child are different because they are now to think in terms of the commands of the Old Testament and the commands of Christ. Even marriage itself is a reflection of Christ's marriage to the church. Everything is reinterpreted and redefined in light of Christ. And the only way to truly find a unique voice in a world of competing sides is to transform everything based on Christ. And that got us into week six. You tired yet? In week six, we pushed a little bit further into what I'm calling kind of race and unity. I opened up by reading a passage out of Revelation, chapter 7, in which it shows all nations and all people worshiping together the one true God. And I pointed out that for most of history, this would have been surprising, that it would have been truly mysterious, that for most of human history, it was almost unimaginable that all people would worship together. And in fact, in some ways, it's even rare today. We went through the Bible passages that seem to hint at this reality in which God is always expanding His jurisdiction from that of a subset of good, faithful male Jews to that of all the people of the world through Christ. Then we went on and we talked a little bit more about our modern issue of racism. I tried my best to sort of define what I think that means and why we have such a hard time talking about it. We talked about racism as a gut-level instinct to distrust people who aren't exactly like us. And that tendency and that bias is present in every person to some degree. And what would help us is to acknowledge that it's possible that we could even have those deep-seated biases even when we don't mean to. It's subconscious. It's not intentional in the vast majority of people. But to acknowledge that we have those deep-seated biases and to do our best to minimize its effect on the world. Those gut-level biases show up statistically in a lot of ways in our world that some of us maybe haven't thought about, and it makes the lives of our minority brothers and sisters somewhat different than our own. And we should be willing to listen to their stories, question ourselves, and learn and grow into a better version of ourselves. Because that is ultimately how we love our neighbor. These are things that I believe kind of address what's going on in our world. Some of the difficulty, some of the things that are hard to find our unique voice, some of the areas where we sort of get taken to one side or the other of a cultural war we have no business in. Instead of finding the unique voice of Scripture and Christ and the authority that we are obedient to, which is God and the Scriptures that He gives us. And so, yes, we got to where the rubber meets the road when it came to homosexuality. We talked a bit about racism. We talked about all these things that our world will confuse us. But most of all, we talked about not running rampant looking for everything that's going to make us happy, which is the inherent posture of the world itself. But instead, finding our joy in obedience to that authority bigger than us. And today is week 7. And today I want to do my best to sort of pull this all together. And I want to go back to our initial theme that Christ changes everything. Meaning that every aspect of our life has to be affected by Him. Everything. There's nothing we can hold back from God and say, well, I'm going to live my life mostly for you, but this area is mine. Everything has to be His, and He affects everything. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the ultimate revelation of the Father, the exact representation of His being out of Colossians. Jesus is how we know who God is and what God is. Jesus has this incredible ability to live in service, and reflecting His attitude and His character in the church is the clearest cultural marker for the church. Our only goal is to reflect Him and His attitude, because He is the best revelation of God there is. He is everything. And our only way, if we are as a church, to find a unique voice in all of this is to lean into the one unique thing we have, which is Jesus Christ and His Spirit living in us, and to be Him in this world as He would call us to be. And with that in mind, I actually want to open up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is a joyful book. It talks a lot about rejoicing. It seems to be one of Paul's better moods, to be honest with you. If you read all the letters, he's always, you know, upset or annoyed by something the church is doing wrong. But in Philippians, there's very little of that. Philippians talks a lot about rejoicing, and it's kind of ironic considering Paul's in prison. But in that place, with literal bars around him, rather than seeking everything outside of him, he's found joy in fulfilling his role and where he is. And in that very context, he finds some of the most beautiful words in all the New Testament in describing who we are to be. This is Philippians chapter 2, and I'm just going to begin in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. In other words, if you are a Christian who is serious about doing this, then make my joy, Paul speaking, my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind, and of one mind. In other words, be united. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In other words, he says, listen, if you are a Christian, you're serious about following this, and you want to know how to live life, then these are the things that we are to know. We are to be united in our common love of Christ, and two, we are to be selfless. You want to talk about something that's contradictory to culture? Selflessness is very high up there. To be humble and consider others above your first before yourself. To want their good and to seek their good. To think not so much of you and what you're going to do, but of them and how you can bless them and how you can serve and what difference you can make. To stay humble, which does not mean hating yourself, but thinking of yourself much less than you used to. And instead, being participating in the community around you and loving those around you. To be selfless is the ultimate contrary to culture characteristic. And it's also the one that represents Christ the best. Imagine that. You see, after this, Paul comes up with this beautiful poem. And that's really what it is. It's written in a way that's clearly not a regular passage. It's a poem or a hymn or something like that. And some of the most beautiful words in the New Testament, all of it describing the attitude of Christ Jesus. And saying that we are to reflect that. Here's how it goes. Verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Remember, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Reflect Christ. That is your unique voice in this world. That is the perfect revelation of God that you're called to. You are under that authority and nothing else. This is the one thing that makes you unique so that you are not caught up in a bunch of arguments around you. That your attitude, your mindset be the same as Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was God in every respect. By his very nature, by his very form, he was God himself. But he did not pursue that or stay in that or celebrate all the good things he could have had, but instead emptied himself out, took on the form of something less than him, a human being, and then decided to be a servant. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Which, by the way, was like the most humiliating death you could possibly have in the ancient world. So instead of staying in heaven where all things were so beautiful and good, he took on the nature of something less, humbled himself, suffered and died in an unjust way for the sake of others. You and me. And verse 9, the result of that is, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of his humility on earth, because of his serving nature, because of his emptying himself and becoming obedient, he was then exalted to a new place. And because of that, all the world bows before him, or will one day. We are to reflect the selflessness of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the service of Christ. We are to reflect the ability to empty ourselves instead of pursuing what makes us happy, but pursuing the benefit and joy and blessing of others, that they might be free from sin and shame and guilt too. Our culture is a culture of selflessness and service, and our figurehead is Jesus Christ Himself. This is the beauty of what Christians are called to do. This attitude reflecting Christ. We'll go a little bit further here. Verse 12 expands a little bit. He says, therefore, my dear friends, back to the regular prose writing, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Remember, Paul's in prison. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. It doesn't mean that you have to fear your position with God. If you've accepted Christ, if you believe in Him, if you have any part of you that is attempting to do what is right and to know Him, then if you've gone through baptism and become a part of the church, you don't need to fear your salvation. That's not what that means. What it means is that in every moment, every day, you are continuing to make the decision to be better, to go further, to lean more and more into Christ, that every day you become a little bit more like Him. And with reverence and respect to that which you are held accountable to, you live your life for that purpose. Every day, deciding again and again, this is who I am going to be. And then, the result of that, beautifully, mysteriously, and I love this. Verse 14. Actually, I love this, but I also kind of hate this. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. I have joked a number of times that this is my least favorite verse in the entire Bible. It is hard to go through life not grumbling or arguing. In fact, I would like to grumble about the fact that that verse is even there. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why? Because we're selfless. Because we're living for others. Because we know there's something more joyful for us on the other side. Because we are not living just for ourselves, but living for others the way Christ lived for us. That's why. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's a quote out of the Old Testament that he's sort of using to add to this. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I'd like to pause there for a second. Shining like stars in the sky. I actually did a paper on this passage in school one time, and I remember looking up all the Greek words and everything, and I remember the thing that stood out was that phrase, shining like stars in the sky, was fascinating. Because the word that's used there is only used one other time in the entire Bible. That shining like stars, you know what it is? Revelation chapter 20 in the picture of heaven. That's the kind of shining he's talking about. I always found that incredible. The idea that if we could actually go through life selfless and not complaining, we would be like heaven. Shining through a black sky like the brightest star you've ever seen. We would fill up the world around us with gratitude and joy and love. You couldn't help but see that kind of a bright light. And to contrast of a world around us caught up in these different culture wars, that is truly unique. You can't miss that. That's the kind of shining we're talking about. When we do our best to reflect Christ, you cannot miss us. You cannot miss the church. Not for anything in the world. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then Paul says, I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Actually, let's connect that to the next little section here. Last two verses. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad, remember that, joy, glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What Paul is getting at there is that he's in prison and he does not know how much longer he's going to be in this world. And if they could simply remember to have the attitude and mindset of Christ, then he could be proud of the work he did in handing them the gospel. He could rejoice in it. He could die a happy man. When he says being poured out like a drink offering, that's an image out of Old Testament sacrifices where they had these libations and poured it onto the hot. And I know very little about cooking, but I do know that if you put juices in something on the fire, it raises up with this what? Smoke and usually really, really good smelling aroma. And at least in Paul's image, that's part of what preaching is. To pour yourself out on the sacrifice of others and lift that aroma to God. To give your life that their sacrifice might be more beautiful. Paul says, if you could do that, I could die a happy man. In the end, Christ changes absolutely everything. Our culture that distinguishes us from the world has to come first and foremost through Him. His example is the basis of our entire existence, and it's what will separate us from the world. He is our unique voice. He is our difference maker. He is the fully fleshed out, literally in the incarnation, third way, which cannot be taken over by people on one side of the aisle or the other, but only by those who submit themselves to the authority of something bigger than them. It is by being like Christ that we will ever accomplish anything in this world. And it's the only thing that can make our world better. So to wrap up this series, and I hope that I've done my best, I think I told Jen that if I could get through this series without getting fired, I was good. I want us to go back to the idea that Christ changes everything. Because I don't know what else could wrap this up but that very fact. A couple of application points, and there are so many things we went through in our review that if something jumped out to you, that might be your follow-up or your application. But a couple of things that I've got. Read Philippians chapter 2 again this week and reflect on the attitude and mindset of Christ. And then ask yourself whether or not you are, in fact, exhibiting that mindset. And obviously the answer will be not perfectly. And we all have things to work on. But reading that chapter would be a good place to remind yourself of what we've been talking about. Number two, when it comes to this culture war and all this stuff going around us, I want you to give God your anger and your frustration. All these things that just get under your skin and you're mad about them. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do what you can to make the world a better place and we should all vote and do what we can to do our best to contribute to make this world better. But when it comes to that internal posture that gets the best of us, that makes us angrier and more frustrated people, we've got to learn to give that to God. And instead, find in Him His fully fleshed out way, which is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh among us. And number three, and this is the simplest and most basic application I think ever a preacher could use. Do something for someone else. If you want to get away from the anger and the frustration and the things of this world, the best way to do it is to practice selflessness by actually doing something for someone else. Go volunteer somewhere. Do something extra nice for your spouse. Jen. I'm teasing. Do something for someone else. And in that way, practice selflessness. Because that is the very essence of who Christ is. And the best way to get His mindset is to practice selflessness by doing for other people. Thank you, guys. That is... That is to wrap up this 7-week long series. I usually do no more than 4. But I felt we needed to do this, and I hope that it was helpful to you, and I hope that it challenged all of us. Let me close with a word of prayer. God in heaven, I'm grateful for the chance to be able to study your word and to try to articulate its meaning to other people. I know that I don't do that perfectly. But I pray to you always to work in spite of me and through me. And I pray that in this moment, it is not really just my word stuck there, but your Holy Spirit, which is present in this room, transforming hearts and doing wonderful changes in our minds. May this be the kind of culture that describes your church the best. May this selflessness be the defining characteristic of our lives. And may this desire to honor you come from our love for your Son. God, I thank you for revealing to us a new way of living in this world through your Son that you sent to this earth, who gave up all the joys of heaven to suffer for people like me and everyone in this room. That is an unbelievable sacrifice that I could never stop contemplating and always be amazed by. That is why it is the grand mystery that defines our lives and our church. And it is what gives us joy to pursue always, because it's a never-ending goal to be like Him. Thank you, God, for loving us. Transform us by your Spirit. Make us able where we are unable. And make us like Him where before we were like this world. We love you, and in your Son's name we pray. Amen.